Book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We finished up 1 Timothy last week, and we saw that there was a common thread that was being discussed throughout 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy dealt with a lot of things that were going on in the church, and that's why we kind of looked at it from the application of issues where Christians can walk away from this. Even though it's called a pastoral epistle, meaning that there's a lot of things in there about how pastors are to do the administration of the church in the way that God desires it, and also encouragement for those pastors, there's other things that are very applicable to us as Christians today, not just pastors, but those that are in the congregation, those that sit in the pew, those that are serving in other roles. And we're going to see some of the same things going on over here in the book of 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, Paul addresses some major concerns that are happening. What you see is you see a lot of falling away. And we'll see that in just a second here. But you see a lot of things related to the denigration of the church. And one thing that we can clearly see is that throughout Scripture, God always demonstrates to us that there is mankind's involvement generally means there's going to be some problems. When a human being gets involved in things, we have a tendency to mess it up. Because again, we're dealing with our will, we're dealing sometimes with sinful natures, we're dealing with all sorts of things that can occur, and we see that happening in 1 Timothy. As an example, let's just kind of, again, not to rehash the whole book, but it's kind of important to frame what we're going to see in 2 Timothy here. But if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 6, here's some of the things he begins to point out. He says, from which some have swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling. He's talking about people swerving from the faith, moving themselves away from it. In verse 19, he says here, holding the faith and a good conscience, he says, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Here he is talking about that when they're challenged head on, they go the other direction. Rather than standing as he's told a Christian to do in Ephesians chapter 6, they run the opposite direction. They go somewhere other than where God wants them to go. They've gone off that path that God has directed them. And here he even mentions in verse 19, he says, they have so much forsaken these things, they have made themselves shipwreck. You know, a shipwreck is not a pleasant thing. You know, sometimes when a ship is on the ground and or has grounded itself and it's stuck on that sandbar or whatever it is, you can sometimes pull it off and there isn't an issue. But this is more than that. This is the equivalent of a ship crashing upon the rocks and breaking apart. This is a severe situation. It's not something that's good. You know, we were very concerned about shipwrecks, especially along the Pacific Northwest, because when they do, they're usually spilling tons of oil and diesel fuel or whatever they're carrying, and there's cargo loss. There's things that happen. There's things that occur. But when somebody is shipwrecked, that means that they are broken into pieces. That vessel which was meant to carry and hold is not, it's not holding any longer. It's broken apart. It's shattered. You go on over, turn to chapter 5 of the same book, 1 Timothy, chapter 5 and verse 15. Again, he says very clearly, he says, for some are already turned aside after Satan. They're not following after God, they're following after the devil. And he says this is something that is occurring in the church. In the church, we see Christians swerving from the things of God. We see Christians making themselves shipwrecked. Now we see Christians that are going through the process of following after satanic influence rather than following after what is godly, what is righteous. In chapter 6, verse 10, again, we see something that's there. It says that there are some that... says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Because of that sin, because of that desire, what has happened here? They have, again, hurt themselves. Because they are coveting after something that is not what God says you're supposed to be going after. They're following after money. And here in verse 21 of the chapter 6, again, we see the closing remark that he says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And we see all of these mentions being made to Timothy saying, look, this is stuff that is going to happen. Now throughout 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, we see a pattern that is occurring, and that pattern is that people are going to begin to fall away. We saw that mentioned over there to the church at Thessalonica. They were so scared that they were going through the tribulation that was occupying their thoughts, their minds. They were very fearful of those things, and Paul points out that they're going to be taken out. They're going to be caught up. Very clearly, he makes that known and evident to them to give them comfort and assurance and hope. And we see there he mentions things about what is going to happen and what is going to occur. And what do we see? We see people, as he says, falling away. All of these things, I want you to understand, are in the early stages of the church. The church is not that old at this point in time. At the point in time where Timothy is writing it, the church is not even 50 years old. It's not even progressed to the point of where it is a century old. And we see problems right out of the gate. Well, we saw that over there in the book of Acts. You go through the book of Acts and you see very clearly there was problems that were happening. The very, very, very early church, what do you see? You see Ananias and Sapphira coming out and falling dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. So very clearly we see some things occurring and some things happening, and we see that going on here with this church that and the churches throughout that Paul had started saying, these are things that are going to happen and going to occur. These are things that are going to happen and going to occur. And this is a very important thing for Paul to communicate to Timothy, because here he is at this point in time under Roman captivity. He is in bondage. He is still going through the trials that he's going through. And when I mean trials, I'm not talking about trials of life. I'm talking about like court trials. He's still going through those things, and he's still in a prison bound into a prison. And here he is writing these letters trying to encourage someone else. They're very personal to him because Timothy was very dear to him, very dear to him. And we see again, he starts talking about this apostasy. He starts talking about all these things. And we see as we go through this book and we begin to see here, he starts saying that as these people are turning from the faith, he wants Timothy to begin to, if you will, dig in and make sure that he understands the ministry that he has, the duty he has to God, the things that he has been called to do. Because he addresses that right here in the first chapter. And Timothy has one of the things that every Christian experiences. So let's take a look at this here very quickly, and we'll get to that main problem that Timothy is struggling with in this book. Now remember, Timothy was having a lot of questions and a lot of doubts over there in 1 Timothy. Here we are, we're seeing a second book to Timothy because again, he is struggling with the same thing. He's struggling with even a greater problem at this point. Previously, he was dealing with a bunch of people and naysayers accusing Paul and asking why he was sticking with Paul and all of these things. And he's trying to encourage him, you know, stick with what God's given you. Stick with the truth. Stick with those things. And now we begin to see something else develop. So Paul is very much, if you will, going through a counseling session with Timothy. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So in the very first two verses, we see that this is not just some sort of flowery introduction. And you'll see this throughout all of the Pauline epistles. The greatest contention that Paul faced in his life was whether or not he was an apostle called of God. There were so many people questioning, is this guy really truly being called of God? And he makes this evident and he makes this known and he says, look, this is not by my doing that I'm doing these things. This is not what I have purposed in my heart to do. This is something that was the will of God that has put me here. You see that in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now notice how he phrases that apostleship, says, by the will of God. God put him in a specific place at a specific time for a specific purpose. Many people struggle with the will of God and doing the will of God, but one thing that we see throughout the Pauline epistles as well as the whole entire books that are contained in the Bible, we see that God has always communicated that his will is very simple to begin with. You go through and you begin to do what God wants you to do. That's the starting of the will of God. Mere obedience is the beginning of it. Obeying the simple things first, and then you begin to see how Paul was put into a position where he began to be used of God for that specific purpose. People are always trying to jump the gun. People will get saved and the next thing they want to do is they want to jump the gun and they want to, boom, immediately be going into a major service. They're like, well, I want to know what God wants me to do with my life. When you tell them, well, it's simple. You know, the first thing that God wants you to do is he wants you to live the Christian life. He wants you to be a witness. He wants you to read your Bible. He wants you to pray. He wants you to be thankful. He wants you to be in the service and sacrifice. No. You don't understand. I want to know the will of God of what I'm supposed to do. Am I supposed to be a missionary? Am I supposed to be a pastor? Am I supposed to be a Sunday school teacher? Am I supposed? No, wait. Before any of that happens, you have to be found in the will of God first. You have to be doing what God wants you to do first. God called Paul for a reason, and it set, if you will, the Jews into derision, because here's somebody that was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But a lot of people think, well, Paul just jumped right into the ministry. Well, no, Paul actually had 3 years of direct, if you will, Bible teaching from Jesus Christ before he really got into the ministry. He didn't learn this stuff from Peter or James or John or any of the disciples for that matter. He learned this stuff directly from God himself. He was being taught these things before he was put into this position of apostleship. We see as we go on here, he talks about by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Again, he solidifies the fact that everything he's doing needs to be found and done in Jesus Christ. He tells exactly who this is, who he's writing to, and he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now I'm going to stop there just for 1 second so that we understand this connection. He had led Timothy to Christ. He was responsible for Timothy's growth by showing him these things, by teaching him. He counted him as a son. Now this is something that is extremely important for us as Christians to begin to realize, is that we are bound together as a family. We are bound by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are my brothers and sisters in faith in Christ Jesus. As such, I should have that type of desire towards you. Some people say, well, I don't like my family. Well, you kind of have to like us. God's got quite a few commandments about that, about loving the brethren, about understanding that we are supposed to be treating each other much differently than the way that we treat the world, or the world treats us, I should say. When we begin to see those that connection there, here you have Paul. He's actually, if you will, taking ownership of Timothy to instruct him and to teach him. Timothy looked up to Paul as a, if you will, a father figure, as a mentor in his life. And this was important to understand, because that type of mentality has faded away in church today. People don't have that type of a mindset anymore. We've been indoctrinated with the world to think that we are our own entities, and that we are the number one priority, and that there's no one else around. Now look, your own children are vitally important to you. Your own children are a gift from God that God has given you, that you are to nurture and train and teach, as it says, in the Lord. That is your responsibility as a parent. It is not your job, if you will, to first and foremost provide education to them. Really, honestly, it's not your job to provide them with food or housing or shelter or clothing. You're like, wait a second, what do you mean? Those are all things that we need to provide for our children. Yes, but those are things that are secondary to providing them with a foundation that is in Jesus Christ. Because all the rest of that means very little if they are not saved, if they are not trusting God, if they go out into this world when they hit 18 years old and they go, I'm out of here, and they leave with a rebellious heart and a rebellious spirit against God and everything else. You have to show them from the Word of God. That is the primary importance. As it very clearly said over there, Job counted the things of God more than his necessary food. But in today's day and age in society, God is the afterthought. I will go to church if I have time. I will read my Bible if I have time. I will pray if I have time. I will serve in the church if I have time. That's not the way that God intended it. The way that it should be intended is that God is the first priority. The very first priority that you have as raising children is teaching them about Christ. And the very first priority that comes to my mind as a pastor is teaching you about Jesus Christ. Showing you from the Word of God His truths, His traits, what we are to follow after. Those are the things that are vitally important. When a pastor loses sight of that and gets to a point of where they begin to make church just an entertainment oriented thing, or just a chance to get together and socialize with other believers, we've lost sight of the fact of what church is about, what God is trying to do. Here he is trying to remind Timothy, hey, look, I am, if you will, the father in your faith. I want to teach you. I want to show you. Listen to these things. You go over to the book of Proverbs, as we've been seeing on Wednesday nights that Raymond's been walking through. What is the common mentioning in there in the first part of that book? And throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon continues to talk to his children. He repeatedly says, my son, my son, my son, my son. And very clearly we know that if you will look at the book of Proverbs, when he's talking about teaching to be a king, he's trying to teach Rehoboam how to do it. But you know what? Rehoboam didn't listen. Because with Rehoboam, you have the kingdom split. Because he chose to listen to the ways of the world. He chose to listen to his peers, then listen to the advice his father and his father's advisors gave. He made a distinct choice. This is one of the reasons why Paul's reminding him, very much the same way, listen to some parental advice. Listen to it. I will say this. I did try to listen to my parents. And there are many times where now, as I'm older and I have children of my own, some are, you know, obviously Abby's getting up there, that we're, you know, talking about further education and what's going to happen as she gets older, things of that nature. And I'm sitting in there thinking, and you know what's coming to mind is the advice and counsel that my mother and father gave me. And I can actually go back and sit back and look and say, you know what? There's many times I did not heed their advice. And when I didn't heed their advice, you know where it took me? Took me down the road of a dimwit. Because what happened was, is I began to listen to myself rather than listen to God. They gave godly counsel. Now, obviously, they were human beings. They gave some bad advice. I mean, come on. We've all gotten bad advice from our parents at one point in time. It happens. Why? Because they're humans. It occurs. Sometimes we get opinions. Sometimes we don't. But when it comes to the Word of God, I will tell you this. I got counsel from the Word of God. They showed me the Bible verses. I was taught those things. So guess what I did? I followed after those things, or should have followed after them. And when I erred from it, I realized the impact it had in my life. Now praise God. God kept me safe from my own stupidity. But I will say this. When we begin to use our own will to do our own things, and we do not listen to the counsel of those that have the Word of God, that give us the Word of God, we are saying to God, I don't care what you want with my life. I don't know about you, but I don't think I am that brave to say those things to God. I'm not willing to stand in front of God and shake my fist and say, I don't want to listen to you. Because God gave us a clear example of what happens when we do that. His name is Jonah. He went through a few trials in his life. He had some problems. I'm pretty sure none of us in here want to see the inside of a belly of a whale. Up close and personal. Jonah did. And here's where Paul is saying in the first book, he's saying, look, Timothy, watch out for these things. All these things are happening. Look at all these places where everyone else is falling away. Timothy, I don't want that to happen to you. Now here he is coming back and saying, I want to remind you that I'm giving you, if you will, fatherly advice. I'm giving you dad advice saying, look, this is what you need to cling to. You take a look at the verse 2 a little bit more, and here's what he says. He wants these things to be found in Timothy's life that are given by God. The first thing is grace, the second thing is mercy, and then there's peace. And so many times people want the peace first before they get the mercy and before they get the grace. But there's a progression. God puts things in order for a reason. The first thing he says is, first and foremost, you got to have the grace of God in your life. When you have the grace of God in your life, you'll begin to understand what mercy is more and more. And when you understand grace and mercy, the next step is you begin to have peace in Christ. And this is what he wants. This is what he desires for Timothy here, as we see. Because he says it's from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He's always making sure to point back to God. Even though Paul is the one that's giving you the counsel, he's saying, look, these things come from God and God alone. We move to verse 3 here, and he begins to communicate to him some things. And he says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now, I want you to understand something. Paul is in prison. Paul is under arrest. Paul has Roman soldiers guarding him at all times. Paul is in a miserable condition. He cannot go out there and do what he wants to do. He cannot go out and visit the churches any longer. He cannot go out and have fellowship with those. Only those that choose to come see him. And as we saw over there in the first book, there was many that began to fall away. By the time we get to 2 Timothy, everybody has deserted him. When we see what's going on here, we see Paul is at a dark place in his life. If you truly wanted to get into the mind of what Paul is, if you will, the epitome of what should be clinical depression. But he's not. I mean, you go over there to the book of Job. Job lost everything. Job lost his wealth. He lost his family. He lost his wife. He lost his health. His friends were just miserable. All of those things gone in an instant. And there he is, 7 days, not saying anything. Until finally he chimes and says something. And then begins the whole passage and the back and forth with his miserable comforter of friends. And then God steps into the conversation and sets everybody straight. But what we see there very clearly is Job should be at a point of where he is depressed, and he is depressed. Paul has lost everybody. Could you imagine if tomorrow you wake up and on CNN is your picture and everybody says this is the most despicable person in the world? Could you imagine waking up and there on Fox News they have a full bio of who you are and how horrible of a person you are? You're like, wait a sec, what did I do? Could you imagine the next thing you do is you're stunned by that and you go out to go get the newspaper, which you're pretty sure is going to have your picture on the front of it, and you go and there is KGW and COIN and KPTV and the AP and Reuters and every other news agency out there talking about you're the most hated man in the world. And there's cameras and people shoving microphones in your face and you close the door in a panic. And you realize everybody just completely has abandoned you. Your mother calls you and says, you're not my son. Click. Your brothers, your sisters won't return your phone call. Your best friend comes over and says, I can't be your friend anymore. I'm not going to see you. Everybody's gone. At that point in time, you would be probably in a severe funk, okay? You would be hanging your head, walking around, depressed. But here's Paul, and in the middle of his trial, and in the middle of everything that's going on, I want you to see two things he does. The first thing that he does in verse 3 is what? He says, I thank. What did he say that the will of God was over there to the Thessalonians? He said the will of God, first, you gotta be thankful. Here he is in a miserable position and he is thankful. What is he thankful for? He's thankful for the fact that he continually thinks about someone else. Notice that. The second thing is, he's thankful, number one, but he's thinking about somebody else, number two, Timothy. And he's not ceasing to pray for him, the third. There's three things in that verse that we see. You want a really good cure for depression? Start thanking God for what you have. Start thinking about someone else other than you and start praying for them. Amen. You know what happens with us? We get in the funk and what do? We pray for ourselves. We pray for ourselves. God, you know how miserable I am. I just can't stand it here any longer. This place stinks. I don't like it here. Nobody likes me. I'm just, whoa, boo, hoo, 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 woe is me. You know what? Maybe you need to change your heart. Maybe you need to start thinking about what God has given you and what opportunities you have and how God will use you in a mighty way. But first and foremost, before you start thinking about those things, maybe you start need to thinking about, well, maybe I need to start praying for somebody else. I will tell you this. As somebody that has gone through a depressive state before in my life and has been to the point of wanting to end it, I will tell you this. When I took my thoughts off of myself and put them on the thoughts that Christ wanted me to put them on, my life changed. Something was different. Why? Because I was no longer concerned about my state and my condition. I was concerned about what God wanted me to do to help someone else out. And the very least thing that we can do, which, and I say least in the most courteous and respectful manner, is to pray for them. Because the power of prayer is intense. Peter was broke out of prison because people were praying for him. Interestingly enough, they still didn't believe it when he showed up, but that just shows you our human frailty. But when we get so caught up with our own lives and ourselves, and here's Paul, here he is with absolutely nothing to live for. And what he says? I'm not going to think about myself. I'm going to think about Timothy. Timothy needs my help. He's faltering. He's struggling. I need to be in prayer for him more. I need to be in prayer for him more. Recently, I kind of mentioned that there's a pastor in Springfield, Oregon that we should pray for, Brother Mike Bell. And as I said a couple of Sundays ago, here he was struggling in a small church that he saw dwindling, and eventually it kind of got to a point of where he was wondering about whether or not God was still wanting him to continue the ministry. When you're at that point as a pastor, that's a pretty low point, okay? That's pretty serious. We started praying for him. Other churches started praying for him. Guess what happened? He had 6 visitors show up on one Sunday. He had one guy come forward and say, look, I you've been preaching about all this stuff and I've been seeing things and there's something different. He gave him his old Bible that was if you will, those bad translations, and he grabbed a hold of the King James Bible and clung to it and said, I truly believe this is the Word of God. He'd been working on that guy for years. He saw growth. God encouraged him. Because people were praying for him. There's the power of prayer, folks. That's not a few hundred years ago. That's just the other day. See, we have to begin to understand what it means to begin to pray for somebody. Paul understood that. He was thankful, number one, he could pray. Here he is in prison, and I'm sure everyone's saying, well, I guess you're a wash-up now. You're a shipwreck. What are you going to do? You can't go over to those churches. You can't do anything. You know what? You're done for. Your ministry's over. No, it wasn't. His ministry? Start praying for the saints. Start praying for the saints. And here he is doing what? He's praying for Timothy. Look at that. It says very clearly here, he says, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. It wasn't as he was heating up his bagel, sitting there going, oh Lord, please bless this bagel and please help Timothy get through the day and, you know, give him encouragement. Lord, and just make sure that he does the right thing. Amen. No. Night and day he's praying. Night and day. Now that's a ministry. That's a ministry. Look at what he says as he continues on here. In verse 4, he says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. Here he is struggling with his own things and dealing with that. And you know what else he wants to do? He just wants to see his friend. He just wants to see his friend. Why? Because he understood that Timothy was going through some problems. Timothy missed Paul too. Here he is, it says tears. How are tears produced? Well, there's a couple different ways. You can have pepper spray sprayed in your eyes. That'll produce tears. That's not what happened. He could have got an eyelash in his eye or some dust. That's not what happened. He could have been in severe pain. That's not what was going on. Timothy had tears because he was crying, because he was sorrowful. He missed a friend. Paul missed him too. I'll tell you this, here he is in the being forsaken by everyone else. He still knew Timothy cared for him. He still knew Timothy cared for him. I want you to think on this for a second. His desire was to fellowship with a fellow believer to see him. So many times we get caught up with the things of this world, we forget about it. There are other Christians in this life. We begin to have the Elijah mentality. I and only I am for God. God's got some other people. It's interesting that Elijah didn't know about the 7,000 others that had bowed a knee to Baal. But here's what I'm saying when it comes to this fellowship. You know, we come to church. We come to worship God. But we should have that desire, as the psalmist says, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because he was going with someone else. Not only was he going to God's house, but he was going with someone else. It's an important principle. It's an important concept. Here he is getting encouragement from Timothy. He understood that. He understood that. We continue on down here a little bit four, and we'll end with verse 5 here. But I want you to see where he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Now, if you notice, he says in verse 4, he says, greatly desiring to see thee, having mindful of thy, mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. And somebody will say, well, he was filled with joy seeing that person. You know what he was filled with joy? He was filled with joy, not when he saw him, but to just think back and go, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Feigned. Feigned is fake. When you feign something, you fake it. You fake it. You ever not want to go to school and feign sudden illness? Go, oh man, I just don't want to go to school today. I think you walk in and you shuffle in and you go, Mom, I don't feel good. She touches your forehead. She's like, you don't have a fever. I don't feel good. We try to get really good at faking it. P.S. Mom always knew. She knew when you were faking it. My mom did. She'd look at me and go, I guess you're going to school sick. Throw me in the back of the car and on we go. And we're like, there you go. That didn't work. Why? Probably because she had tried it too. You got to remember, before you get that idea in your head that somebody has tried it before you, and it was probably your parents. So they've already got that down. But you understand very clearly, we can fake things. You know what God doesn't want? God doesn't want a bench of fake Christians. He doesn't want a bunch of people that have fake faith. You know what brought Paul joy was thinking about the fact that Timothy was not a faker. He was the real deal. He was genuine. And that was important to understand, because Timothy is now struggling with his faith, and he says, look, I remember your unfeigned that faith that you had in your life. And it's still there, Timothy. It's still there. He said, I saw it in your teachers. I saw it in your mom. I saw it in your grandmother. I see it in you. And he calls that to remembrance to begin to bring Timothy to the point of where now he's going to address Timothy's biggest problem. Timothy's biggest problem is he was a cowardly Christian. He wrestled with fear. And I will say this, every Christian wrestles with fear. Our fear, when it is used incorrectly, can waylay us, derail us, and take us out of the walk. When we focus on that fear, we lose sight of what God does. We lose sight of God's power. I'm afraid. Well, he goes on here in the next few verses, in verse 7, where he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And here he is trying to address this with Timothy, and I know I'm kind of jumping the gun here a little bit, but I want you to understand why he's bringing up this portion where he's talking about faith and what faith Timothy had. He's pointing it out because he wants to show that faith is what is needed to conquer that fear. That faith is one of those important things. The reason that we start having fear in our lives is because we are ignoring the faith that is in us. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. Amen? For by grace are you saved through faith. Salvation. And if there is power there that can save your soul from hell, it can conquer that same fear. The first thing he does is he reminds Timothy in a very, very, very specific way, Timothy, you got the faith. Don't let your fear conquer your faith. When we have fear in our minds, we're not of a sound mind. You ever see somebody that's panicked? I mean severely panicked. Several years ago, I don't know if you remember this, but there was a larger earthquake that occurred. And I was up in Kirkland, Washington, and we were in an office building, and the ground began to move. I'm like, okay, earthquake. So everybody's ducking under their desks and things like that, and there was one gal. She's just like, and I'm like, I grabbed her by the arms, and I just put her on a doorway and said, stay there. All the tables were taken up. So at least, you know, because really you're supposed to go under the tables. I just put her right there. Just stay here. Because she was running around like a chicken with her head cut off. She was freaking out. She was not using her head. And that's exactly what, I mean, again, that's what happens. People freak out. Somebody hit my car, my truck, not too long ago. And the first thing I do is I put my car put my truck in the park. I get out of the vehicle and I see that she's still in there in and then she begins to move away and I'm getting out of the car because I don't know what's going on, why she hit me. I mean, it's kind of hard not to see this thing, but she smacked right into the back of me and with her back end of her car. So I wanted to make sure she wasn't having a problem, like a medical emergency. So I hop out of the car and I come around and she's freaking out. Oh my God, I just got a ticket today and I can't handle this. Ah! And I'm just like, wow. Well, somebody's got some problems. But that's what happens. And to a degree, Timothy was in that state of mind. And Paul kind of had to do the spiritual thing of where you get somebody that's really afraid and they're scared, and what do? You grab a hold of them and you like, hold still. You're like, okay, don't do that, all right? But you understand what I'm saying is he got his attention saying, look, look, you have that faith. Don't be consumed by this fear. Don't let it occupy your mind. Don't let it take over your life. He wanted to remind him of that which was already in him. That was an important thing. We'll see more about that as we progress further. But those are the key things that we need to take away from the first five verses is number one, we get to a point of where we're, you know, going through struggles in our life. The best thing that we can do is first be thankful, second, start thinking about someone else, and third, start praying for them. And then when we are struggling with those things that are going to be coming up with the faith or with our fear, we remember there's faith that is there to help us. The power of God. And those are the things we need to remember. So we'll take a look at the next few verses next week, Lord willing. But let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to get into your word and to be encouraged by it. Pray, Lord, you just continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. And I ask and pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.